Well, let's turn over to Lord's Day 38 first in our catechism. And as we're turning, just a note on the providence of God as we have Lord's Day 38 and a little series there on some of what we do during the worship service. Happens to fall, if you will, in God's providence on a Sunday where we have the Lord's Supper. And so Lord's Day 38, just that first paragraph, we'll have that responsively. I'll read the answer, and then we'll say it together, only the first paragraph. It says here, question 103, what is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. So there we have part of our common confession in Lord's Day 38. And so as we are here together, not only to worship the Lord and hear from His word, but to use the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, or that language there in the 1976 translation of our catechism, to participate in the sacrament. Let's turn together over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll read in verse 17 all the way down to verse 34. So verses 17 to 34 of 1 Corinthians 11 is our reading, and our preaching passage is just the one paragraph, verses 23 to 26. So here we are in God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. The Spirit says to the churches, as Paul writes, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." So there we have 1 Corinthians 11 and our passage in that narrative, 23 to 26. Well, let's ask then for God's blessing on our time together as we look at His Word this morning. Father in heaven, we thank You for the reading of Scripture once again. Lord, give us, we pray, listening ears as often as that Word is read, and may these things become well known to us, so well known that they are part and parcel of our heartbeat, that they fill our minds, O Lord, for devotional reflection and meditation in the days that lie ahead, and that even the reading and hearing of them might be a food and drink for us as Christ is read and heard in the Scriptures. So go ahead, we pray now, Lord, and add your blessing to the further ministry of that word in its preaching. May it come to us in spirit and in truth. And may you give us, Lord, not only eyes to see, but may you give us hearts that are open to your word and to that gospel ministry and to the working of the Holy Spirit. All in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe nothing in the life of a church is more familiar than the regular rhythm of the Lord's Supper. Think about that. For us, it's every 3 months that we have the Lord's Supper administered, right? January, April, July, and October. We take opportunity to do this in remembrance of Jesus. The Lord's Supper, boys and girls, even though those who are not professing members don't partake of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper is a visible word, isn't it? Listen, we see the bread broken, we see the wine poured out, and in those holy signs, we have a God-given picture of the gospel promise, don't we? Namely, that Jesus is food and drink for your soul, for our souls, unto life eternal, for all who believe in and belong to him. But it's also been said, with this familiarity of the regular rhythm of the Lord's Supper and things that are familiar to us in life, there's that old saying, right, that familiarity breeds contempt. But this familiarity with the Lord's Supper should never breed contempt. We should never arrive at church and think, oh, yeah, today is the Lord's Supper, as if there's no preparation and remembrance ahead of time for these things. This familiarity, as the rhythm of the congregation, it should strengthen our faith. It should comfort our hearts. It, even as we sang there from Psalm 133, it should unite us together. And it should give us, in all of those things and in so many other ways, occasion to praise God from whom all blessings flow. So let's keep some of those things in mind as we have our passage here in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. You see the theme and points if you have one of the inserts. The apostolic review of the Lord's Supper frames our participation. And from Paul's words here, we learn in this passage at least these three things. We learn, one, that the Lord's Supper has official divine sanction. That's what he's getting at the opening of verse 23. We learn then in the rest of verse 23 down to verse 25 that the Lord's Supper is something to which Jesus has attached a special significance to this meal. And then lastly, in verse 26, we learn that the church proclaims a message till the Lord comes in the administration of the Lord's Supper. So as things open up then, we learn that the Lord's Supper has official divine sanction. Think about that for a minute, boys and girls. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church here at Corinth. And before I read the passage, I said, this is what the Spirit says to the churches through the Apostle Paul, right? So Paul then, as an apostle, he presents himself simply as one who is delivering what he has received. And that's important to remember, because as an apostle, Paul has been sent. That's what the word apostle means, one who is sent. He's been sent to be a servant, and the things he says are the things he has received. So when Paul starts off by saying, "For I received from the Lord," he's telling us right up front that he's not giving us his own thoughts on what the Lord's Supper is all about, but he's conveying to us instructions from Jesus, from the Lord. Paul is simply a sent servant who says, a humble servant of God, a minister to the churches, one who has been charged by Christ to take care of his flock. And that's what he does. That's what he's doing even here. Even in that word of correction that he has in terms of the tone of this passage, he still is offering care as an apostle, even pastorally speaking, to the church of Christ. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Notice that what Paul has received isn't something that he keeps for himself, is it? It's not something he hides. It's not something he hoards. But he disseminates this information. He delivers to God's people what has been given to him, including these things. And even think, boys and girls, more broadly of Paul's ministry to the church at Corinth, two sizable letters written to that church that we have in our New Testament, as well as the many other letters that Paul wrote to the churches there in the ancient Mediterranean world. And he does all of that as a sent servant who says these things that were given to him for God's glory, for Christ's praise, and for the church's good. Not just there in Corinth, but here today in Sanborn. And some of this, I think, should remind us that there's an emphasis here about the Lord's Supper as something official that belongs to the life and rhythm of the congregation. Think about that. The Lord's Supper is an official meal that we have together as God's people. It's not something to use in private devotions. It's not something that little Bible study groups who are part of a larger congregation should be receiving in isolation from the broader body. And it's not something, even though some circles it's customary, it's not something that belongs at a wedding. It's something that belongs to the church when they are gathered together as church. This is what Paul received, and this is what he is delivering to the Corinthians and to us. And I would say Paul's handling of the significance of the Lord's Supper in this connection, not only in the little paragraph here, but in the broader context of what we read, it's an attestation to that, right? It's an authentication and approval of this view of the Lord's Supper as an official meal for the church. And in all of these things, we see how Christ, as the one who instituted this meal, he takes our weaknesses into account, doesn't he? Because we need official assurance from Christ. And it's not that his word isn't enough, it certainly is, but the Lord's Supper, as it were, is Jesus going above and beyond the call of duty, if you will, to assure us of his love for us. To give us no doubt about the origin of the gospel promise that it is from his hand. And that the bread and wine come to us as signs and seals that he has established. To show us who receive them that he is Lord, that he is King, and that he is Savior. And he takes our senses into account in all of this too, right? Think about that. Christ takes our senses into account when he gives us the Lord's Supper. We all know, boys and girls, you know, you study at some point in school that the five senses that we have as human beings, right? We are creatures who have senses to our bodies and who we receive the world around us through those senses. And we stretch out into the world around us through those senses as well. There's this, for lack of a better way, there's this give and take, a symbiotic relationship that we have as physical creatures living in a physical world. Not that there's nothing spiritual about us, but there is a physical element that interacts with the physicality of this world, which is intimately connected to our heart and to our spirit. And in the Lord's Supper, those things are addressed, right? Think. We see the bread and the wine. We handle these things that come to us. We smell the bread and the wine as we eat and we drink. We taste and see that the Lord is good. And we hear in the form or in the preaching that announcement of the gospel. And so in all of those things, Christ takes our faith into account. He knows it is prone to weakness. He knows it is beset by shortcomings. He knows how difficult it is for us to walk by faith and not by sight. And so he provides this meal in this way to strengthen our faith through the word that we hear, through the things that we see, through all of what we receive. Beloved, there are so many things, you know it and I know it, so many things in life that can discourage us. Let this encourage you. So many things in life so easily bring us down. Let the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper that you eat and drink in remembrance of Christ by God's grace lift you up. We need this meal, and Christ has given it to us for those very reasons. As we continue, we see that Jesus has attached a special significance to the meal, hasn't he? That's the last part of verse 23 and then down to verse 25. Basically, what Paul does, boys and girls, young people, is he sort of recounts those words of institution that we read in the Gospels, Matthew 26, for example. And he highlights our Lord's words, and an attention is drawn to the significance of the bread and the wine, right? That the Lord Jesus, Paul says, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." So, as simple as it is, it always remains profound. Jesus used bread as a visible symbol of his body. So in the Lord's Supper, it's not wrong for us to say that the bread is Jesus' body, since the bread represents Jesus' body. That's what the meaning of the word is. This is my body. Doesn't mean there's some sort of transformation from bread into flesh. But this is my body means this represents my body. And when we receive the bread as our Lord's body and eat not simply with our mouths, but with our hearts by faith, we do so in remembrance of him, and there is participation and enjoyment of Christ's benefits that come to us through that bread. And in the same way, Paul says, he took the cup after supper, and he says something very similar. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Again, Jesus used the cup, which is a metonymy. He's talking about the wine inside the cup. He used the cup or the wine as a symbol of his blood. So the Lord's Supper then, it's not improper for us to say that we drink the blood of Christ when we drink the wine that represents his blood. That's what the meaning of the word is in this passage. Not that there's some sort of magical formula that's said and the wine is somehow transformed into literal blood, but that it's representative of our Lord's blood. And as such, it's received in faith that way. And when we eat, just like when we eat in remembrance of him, there's participation in the accomplishment of his death for us. Namely, a reminder that there is full forgiveness for all of our many sins, and that life, newness of life and eternal life is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. And all of this is what Christian churches historically have tried to get at, and which Reformed churches in particular have gotten at with the concept of sacramental language, making a distinction between the bread and our Lord's body, and between the wine and our Lord's blood, distinguishing between the two, never separating and never identifying the two exactly. The bread and the wine are spoken of as though they are body and blood, and yet we recognize there's ultimately a distinction between the two, even if there is a close connection, so that we can speak of the bread as his body and the wine as his blood without having to confuse categories of reality and symbolism. That's the way our catechism speaks in its Lord's Days on the Lord's Supper, 26, 27, and 28. And that's the way our Belgic Confession speaks about as well when it talks about these things. That's how signs and seals work. They picture and they promise. And there's nothing wrong with saying that we eat our Lord's body and drink his blood, because we're not talking carnally with the flesh, but we're talking spiritually with the heart, What we eat and drink is his body and blood. And we do so by faith. Is it any wonder then, in all of these things and the profound sacramental and spiritual significance to the Lord's Supper, that it's been likened to a parting gift that Christ has left to his church? It's a token, boys and girls, young people, congregation. The bread and wine is a token to us of his love for us. How wonderful that Jesus gave us this meal. So let's be mindful as we eat and drink in remembrance of him, and let's be faithful to do so humbly, but to do so joyfully as these treasures and gifts are ours. After all, the Lord's Supper, as I mentioned in the introduction, as a visible word, the Lord's Supper, it shows us the gospel, right? And not to be trite and not to minimize the significance of these things or anything like that, but bread plus wine equals salvation. The whole of our salvation is found in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for us on the cross of Calvary. That doesn't leave out his resurrection, but that sees that as an important part of a composite picture. The accomplishment of our Lord's, of our salvation is here in our Lord's death. And that's what the Lord's Supper holds out to us. His body broken, his blood poured out, results in your salvation. The accomplishment of all that you needed through his life and death. If you have any doubts about the gospel promise, then do this in remembrance of him. If you need a reminder that he is faithful and true and that the whole of your salvation does lie in him, then Jesus has given you that very thing in these elements as they come from his hand. And that's important because the Lord's Supper, as something that we partake of together as confessing members, something that we take, something that we eat, something that we drink, something that we do in remembrance of him, is something that gives us opportunity to reflect upon the significance of these things, to rejoice in the understanding that God gives to us of them, and to take action and respond in this kind of a context that our Lord has established for us. Because in order to partake, we don't simply need to be present, but we need to know. We need to believe, and we need to receive these things as such. That's part of what Paul's getting at later when he talks about not eating and drinking unworthily. There's a context of a believing heart in our situation, context of professing membership that comes and gives them the privilege of enjoying the Lord's Supper as a sacramental meal. So eat and drink, beloved, in remembrance of what Christ has given to you. As things come to a close, we see that the church proclaims a message till the Lord comes in all of this. For as often as you eat this bread, verse 26, and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Those words indicate that there's a congregational celebration involved. It's a you plural that Paul is talking about here. These words indicate that, again, this is an official celebration of the church, because the language, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, it implies that there is a certain way in which the Lord's Supper is administered and partaken of. There's a rhythm to it, if you will, a recognition of the seriousness of what we have here. And it tells us that there's all of these things given to us as believers, from Christ, through the under-shepherds of the office bearers, and that it plays a vital role in the life of the community of Christ, and then thus it has impact and influence in the world in which that community of Christ lives. As often as you do this, no certain frequency specified, there is a frequency implied, Christ's death is central, and as often as you do this, you proclaim that death of our Lord until he comes again. Think about that. Partaking of the Lord's Supper together is the means by which all of us, in that moment, proclaim the gospel message. We testify to the truth that the whole of our salvation is found in Christ when we eat and drink the bread and the wine. And it's a regular reminder, not just to us, but to the world who has ears to hear. It is a regular reminder that this Christ, who was crucified, who has been raised from the dead, is now seated at God's right hand and will come at the end to judge the living and the dead. That's what we proclaim as often as we eat and drink. In other words, doing this points us all to that. Like I said, that's awesome. That's a sober reminder of our Lord's return at the end of the age. It's something very serious to consider. But from the eyes of faith, it's a wonderful hope to have, isn't it? It's joyful, joyful occasion for all believers that now, in this hour, we can think of then and that hour and proclaim that, not only one to another, but in the midst of this world. So let the regularity of the rhythm of the Lord's Supper be a blessing to you, congregation. Keep that evangelistic element of the Lord's Supper foremost in mind, even as you go into the week ahead, as you taste and see that the Lord is good this morning. In the week that lies ahead, look for opportunities, pray for opportunities to share your faith and to be a witness for Christ. And let your heart be glad as you meditate upon the return of the Lord and as you anticipate his coming at the end of the age. Eat and drink in remembrance of him, because he is the food and drink of your soul unto everlasting life. And in him, in Christ, all of God's promises are yes and amen. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time of fellowship and communion, not only together, but with our blessed Lord. So we ask then, O Lord, that you would comfort us and that you would encourage us and that you would equip us for a life of faithful and humble service, that all of these things might be gifts of your grace, and that we might always remember that and live in light of it. For Jesus' sake, amen.